Take your Bible and stand. I'm going to backtrack. I've been here 10 months ago in this passage, but it's on me and I got to go back and deal with it. I'm interested at what the Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter number 6 and in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I'd like to once again take a jab at ye which are spiritual tonight out of Galatians 6. Let's pray. Lord, you worked on me, and Lord, you've dealt with me, and so Lord, all I know to do is share it. And so Lord, I'm asking you to confirm your word, confirm your will, and confirm your work in the midst. And Lord, may the word of God be the final authority in our lives. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Somebody made this statement, and I'd never thought about it. They said, according to the Bible, there is nowhere in the Bible that gives you a barometer or a thermometer or whatever you want to gauge it with concerning spirituality. The Bible don't say if you wear a suit to church, you're spiritual. The Bible don't say even if you, the Bible doesn't say how much you give, you're spiritual. The Bible doesn't say that. It's not what you give, but if you'll study the passage, it's what you forgive. That's how you gauge spirituality. You'll find out how spiritual a man is or a woman is by how they forgive. So I said, I don't believe that. Well, I'm going to try to prove it to you here from this passage. The scripture says, brethren. So the first time that is mentioned, the law first mentioned in the Bible was Abraham and Lot. And Lot and Abraham said, we be brethren. We be brethren. And the idea of brethren is from the same father. That was his nephew. Lot was Abraham's nephew, his brother's boy. And so it would go back to Haran, Abraham's daddy was Haran. Is that right? Haran or Terah? One was the place and one was, anyway, they go back to that. So they had a common ancestor, a common person. Well, he's talking to the brethren. We have common ancestry. So you see the people that he addresses. He said, brethren. But then he says this, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So I have spent the majority of the day studying the word fault. And what I found is it's one of those words, it depends on the context. And so it can get quite serious. It can, if coupled how it's presented, that with the word fault can get very serious, especially if it's used in a moral context. In other words, if God saved you from alcohol and you fell off the wagon and you went to drinking again, then that's a fault. That's a serious moral dilemma. To not be faithful to your spouse, that's a serious moral dilemma. But it does not ask to, we think about it in terms of morality, and that's the ones that we typically deal with in church. That's the ones that we deal with in the context of the passage in Matthew chapter number 18, which would be your parallel passage that tells us how to apply this, how you go about it. But when I started looking at it and when I started studying it, and I think I'll be able to take me to the end to get it, if we can get down to verse 6, I'll show you. But the word fault, it was very, very interesting when I got to digging on it. You know what it means? It means the word blunder came up, a blunder. A blunder. I've chewed and thought on that a lot, about a brother's blunder. Can I tell you, I sure have made a bunch of blunders. Let me ask you a question. In 39 years, how many words do you think I've spoken from this pulpit? Averaging about 45 minutes to an hour, three times a week, for 39 years. Reckon how many individual words I have said from this pulpit. It's a bunch. If you figure the services, if I average, and of course, I wouldn't have, but at 150 services a year, and I wasn't there for all of them. But if you take in chapel, if you take in morning devotion, if you take in all the things I'm involved in, I speak at least 150 times a year. And other places I go and preach, conferences and stuff, at least 150 times a year, times 39 years. Do the math on that. It gets wordy. Here's the point. You reckon a man will say something wrong in that length of time? You reckon a man will say something wrong? You reckon a man will miss it a little bit? Oh, I guarantee you will. So the word, the idea behind the word blunder, it also means a false step. To have a false step. And so it has the idea of man be overtaken in a fault. A false step. And I thought about when a man's running the race. Man, I mean, you miss a lick and you run wide open. You stumble. You don't get your foot high enough and you drag your toes. I mean, that's big time. That's tough. And of course, people fall when they hit the track. And I've seen them in the race. I've seen them, and I always hold my breath when they come around that turn because everything's got to be just right. Everything's got to hit just right because the fastest they're running. And they coming around that turn, coming toward the finish line, they're giving it everything they got. If one foot snags the other one, if something doesn't go exactly right, I mean, they're going to cut cartwheels down that track. Going to be skint all over. I've took more than one to the emergency room doing that in competition. So I thought about a false step. I thought about a blunder. I thought about a misstep. I thought about a misspeak, misspoke. I thought about a mistake. Those big three M's. It's interesting where it's at. I can tell you exactly where it's at. It's where Bethany Baptist Church is located now. Exactly where they are. Moved out on next to Ralph Crane's out there on that road it cuts through. I can't think of the name of it. That used to be a cow pasture. And for whatever reason, there's a well up at the upper end. I never did know what it served, but there was a meter up there. Probably around, I don't know, 81 maybe. I'm not sure. Summer's in there, 81, 82 possibly. I don't know that I had the keys to that gate, and it was one of the farm gates. So I climb farm gates for a living. That's no big thing. I always get over next to the hinges. You go right up them, go right off the other side, you just keep on going. You ain't got time. I mean, you're having to read 400 meters a day. You ain't got time for it to do much. I mean, you picking them up and putting them down. You're not in a run, but you're in a steady walk all the time. Well, I crossed the gate, went up through the pasture, and read the meter. I was coming back, and I happened to remember that I was praying. I was praying as I was coming back. And it wasn't that I had my eyes closed praying. My eyes was wide open. But as I throwed my leg over that fence and started down the other side, I misstepped. Rather than my boot catching that rung like it's supposed to because I was crossing it forward. So I come across it, and I was planning on my foot catching and me walking my way back down the other side. I missed it. When I did, it went all the way down, and I fell. And it was unlevel ground, and when I fell, my ankle popped that you could hear it. I mean loudly. Pow! And pain like you ain't never seen. To the point I started jerking the laces out just as fast as I could, because I knew what was fixing to happen. Them was new boots, they was going to cut them boots off. I knew what was going to happen. And he cut my boots. So I went to jerking the laces, and I like to never got that thing off because that ankle's broke, and I'm trying to get that boot off, and oh, it is painful. And I hobbled across the road. The truck is parked there. I got in the truck, thankfully it's automatic, put my foot up in the seat, and drove back to the warehouse. And sure enough, broke my ankle, the bones on the inside of my ankle. I was in a cast for I don't know how long. I was in a boot. I was in a cast. It wouldn't heal. We went on and on and on and on and on, wouldn't heal. And I had a terrible time. They took me off reading meters. Matter of fact, it opened the door for me to go into engineering. And so I was trained with engineering. I went into computer programming, programming the grid system, that the number, yellow numbers you see on the poles. I was a part of that. Long time ago, over 40 years ago. And so I was programming COBOL, Fortran, and we were data punch cards. We were putting all that stuff together. So I spent a lot of time. I was back and forth between Hendersonville and Brevard, working on engineering, doing all that. And then later I did the reroute. Because of that, I had the reroute experience. So I did the reroute for the company. All said all that to say this. When I got to the hospital, the doctor said, "Well, what'd you do?" And I said, "Well, I fell off a gate." And he said, "Do you not know not to fall off gates?" And I said, "Yeah, I fell off a gate. I know not to, but I misstep and I fell off a gate." He said, "Well, it's not our fault. I'm sorry. You're just going to have to live with a broke foot. God gave you 2 feet. You just got to live with a broke foot." He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, "Let's see if we can fix it. Let's x-ray it. Let's see what's wrong with it. Let's see if we can fix it." You know, what's interesting is that in this day and age, you know, when a horse goes lame, you shoot it. Well, I reckon we've turned into horses. Because God's people anymore, when somebody goes lame, we just shoot them. I mean, you could put them on light duty, you could reset the bone, you could put a cast on it, but rather than do that, we just shoot them. They're done. Shoot them. Here's the funny part. There ain't a woman here that ain't broke a jar at some point in your ministry in your kitchen. Ain't a woman here that ain't broke a plate. Unless you eat out of them TV trays all the time. Ain't nobody here. There ain't a man here ever drove a nail that didn't bend one over. They said the difference between a professional carpenter and an amateur one is the professional knows how to hide his mistakes. And that's the difference. That's true on working on almost anything. But when it comes to the pulpit, once it comes out, you can't get it back. We were had daycare. We had some kids in daycare. I tell the truth. Was he a 2-year-old? I had a 2-year-old that could cuss in context. I've never seen a kid cuss as good as that kid could cuss. He was the best cusser. I know adults couldn't cuss like that kid could cuss. The thing about it is, he just didn't say words. He put it in sentences. Cuss like a little sailor. I'm talking about filthy, vulgar sailor words, awful things that he said. I throwed that kid out of daycare for cussing in the 2-year-old class. It's the truth. And his mother said, "I don't know where he hears that." And I thought, give me a break. He's in a Christian daycare. Where else does he go? How much time does he hang out at the mall? He's 2. Come on, guys. Get a life here. What's the matter? I mean, It just can't be. He spends 10 hours a day in the daycare. Don't tell me that kid's not getting it at the house. Of course he's getting it at the house. So I'm in a big way and I'm preaching and all the daycare works here. We're having church. And I get up and I said, "I'm going to tell you one thing. Don't tell me that a 40-pound kid that a 120-pound woman can't handle a 40-pound kid." Or something to that effect. And I felt it go, "Mm-hmm." I felt the service just go, "Mm-hmm." And I thought, I don't know exactly what happened, but Somebody just turned the lights off. Man, it's dark in here. What is that? Well, I stumbled on through it. Well, son, I went to the back door, and a bunch of people didn't come to the back door. And I could see them talking. This was on Sunday. So I found out what it was. The daycare workers thought that I had just rebuked them publicly. Now, I was talking about the parents, but the daycare workers thought that I was talking about them. So on Wednesday night, I said, all right. I come down on the floor and I said, how many think I was talking about the parents? And what's interesting is a hand over here went up and one over here and one over here. One over here, one over here, one over here, one over here. How many thought I was talking about the workers? And hand went up over here, one over here, one over here. In one case, the husband and wife got it separate. The wife thought I was talking about the workers, and the husband thought I was talking about the mothers. And they were married. So it wasn't like this section didn't hear it right because I had my head turned. It was all the way across the church. And this is what I finally said. I said, let me ask you something, ladies. When's the last time your preacher has got up and rebuked you in front of the whole congregation? When's the last time that happened? I said, it ain't never happened. If the Holy Ghost has rebuked you over something, it's because the Holy Ghost rebuked you, but you won't say, I didn't rebuke you. That ain't my style. This is not a coward's castle. It's not my style to get behind this pulpit and shoot at people. No, I'll knock on your door. If I've got a problem, I'll knock on your door. I will face you face to face, and we will discuss it. That's not how I do business. I don't even like doing it on the telephone, and I don't like it at all on text because you can't hear voice and inflection. I won't hardly deal with anything like that. And by the way, Facebook also is a bad place to air your grievances. Somebody says, well, I didn't start it. Well, I'm just saying, bad place to air your grievances. Okay? When I'm looking at somebody, I can look at their eyes. I can hear the inflection of their voice. I can see their expressions. And I can tell a whole lot about the spirit in which they say something. There are times that people will say things jokingly, but when you put it in writing, it don't sound too funny. But when they said it, it was funny, but it doesn't sound funny when you put it in writing. Even if they put LOL at the end of it, it still sounds sarcastic. You've gotten those, haven't you? Of course you have. It's locking down now. What are you mad about? Have mercy. What I'm trying to say is that in verse number 1, it's a test of spirituality. And here's where I'm going with this. Spiritual enough to restore a brother's blunder. You say, well, he had no business falling off that gate. Yeah, he realized that about the time he hit the ground. He had no business doing this or doing that or doing the other. Every quarterback knows when he releases the ball. I mean, when it comes off his hand wrong, he throws interception. But see, he don't have instant replay. He don't have that camera in the sky. That. By the way, I met the guy that runs that camera for the NFL. He was at ISC. He was part of the team. He runs that sky camera. He's got that big crane camera, and he's the one that gets up real high and shoots down, and he rides that thing all over the place. So I said, son, I'd like to ride that thing. Wouldn't that be fun? He's got a bird's eye view on what's going on. That quarterback can't see all that. That quarterback, he's got all them people blocking, all them people. He can't see what's down yonder. But when you're up in that camera, you can. Most of the time, that quarterback knows when he releases off his hands, oops, shouldn't have done that. And for sure, when the other team catches it, he knows for sure he should. But you know what? Let me ask you a question. How many quarterbacks do you know that get fired for throwing an interception? You ever seen anybody fire a quarterback, their star quarterback, for throwing an interception? Well, he made a blunder. He's out. No, you don't fire quarterbacks for making blunders. You try to give them more protection. You try to get a stronger line. You try to give them more time. You try to get more wide open receivers. Your receivers work harder. Your line works harder. Everybody works harder to try to keep the pressure off him so that he don't throw interceptions. Everybody with me? What if every time he fumbled the ball? Okay, you're done. Get out. You're fired. Now, let me explain to you. I'm not talking about sin, okay, in this instance. But I am talking about stumbling in the race. And so the question is, are we spiritual enough to restore a brother's blunder? There is the possibility of stumbling in a race. If you race, you're going to stumble. If you play football, you're going to fumble. If you quarterback, you're going to throw an interception. It's the way it is. Just you cannot play without it. And if you're pitching for the major league, somebody's going to hit off of you. And somebody's going to knock one clean out of the park. It's just the way it works. Now, if he continues to do that, if he continues to, everybody gets a hit of him, they will take him out and rest him. And he'll practice a whole lot between now and next week. But that's what they take him out and they rest his arm. That's what they do. They pull him out and rest him. If he starts throwing home runs, they start hitting off of him. They have people lined up, warmed up, ready to go to take his place, to restore him. Look at the people Paul addresses. He says, brethren, look at the problem he assumes. If a man be overtaken in a fault, I will tell you this, it is not only possible, it is probable that all of us are going to be overtaken in a fault of one kind or other, particularly when you with the definition and the thought of fumbling, or the definition or the thought of blundering, making a blunderous statement or taking a blunderous step. So there's the possibility of a stumble, but hey, there's also a plan for restoration, for spiritual restoration. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual. A carnal man can't get past anything. Hey, I don't have, think of this. What if I wrote off everybody that ever said anything hateful to me, or ever said anything sarcastic to me, or ever did something wrong? What if I wrote them off? Well, I'd be here by myself tonight. My wife wouldn't even be here. Somebody said one time, said I'd have a good church if it wasn't for the people. What the preacher said. You'd have a good church if it wasn't for the people, yeah. That's always the way of it, isn't it? Wasn't for the people. Well, I like what Mrs. Whittemore says. She says, well, just remember, while you're putting up with somebody else is putting up with you. Always remember that. And it's based in this passage. Ye which are spiritual, look at what the scripture tells about this thing of, this is a requirement, about the restoration, restore such a one. Restore such a one. What kind of one? One that fumbled. One that bumbled. One that blundered, that made a blunder. And by the way, it does extend into the moral element. But more often than not, the moral element, they're far, few and far between, but it's those other things. It's those procedural things. It's those relationships things. It's those things that we say. It's those things that we do. It's those attitudes. That's where we make the most blunders. And the Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Restoration is our duty. Restore such a one. And then the Bible says this, in the spirit of meekness. It's not look down their nose because it's somebody that we're so much better than everybody else. That ain't how it works at all. My friend, it's just the opposite. In the spirit of meekness. And so our aim, to restore. Our attitude, meekness. Then there's this issue of accountability. Well, I'm glad the Holy Spirit did this. He said, considering thyself. Remember the passage that everybody in the world knows, judge not lest you be judged? Everybody in the world, it's the most popular. Somebody said, oh, the most popular passage in the world, Psalm 23. I said, no, it ain't. They said, well, what's the most popular? I said, judge not. Everybody in the world knows that one. And they always use it on Christians. You know what that passage is about? It goes on to say, quote the rest of it. It says, judge not lest you be judged with the same meat. In other words, you're going to be judged with the same thing that you do. If you're hard on somebody, when it's your turn, they're going to be hard on you. If you can dish it out, you better well be able to take it. That's exactly what that passage says. And that's what this passage says. Backs it up. Considering thyself. Accountability. I can't tell you how many people that I've known through the years that were death on everything that wiggled. I'm talking about they get in the pulpit, they slay anything and everything coming and going. Get in a contest, see who got be the meanest. I'm not talking about just being firm. I'm talking about junkyard dog preaching. I've never had a problem with hard preaching. Son, preach it hard. That's fine. Preach it. But I can't stand harsh preaching. Harshness. Because the Bible says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So restoration is our duty. Restore such a one. Righteousness is the description in the spirit of meekness. Remembering is our direction, considering thyself. And real is our danger, the Bible says, lest thou also be tempted. I remember when Jimmy Swaggart, every Sunday night, somebody said, you watch Swaggart? Son, every independent Baptist watched Swaggart. He had the best music anybody. I remember when he preached, son, he preached like an independent Baptist. He did. If it wasn't for a little come to Lashondi every now and then, he was straight as a gun barrel. You know, he was straight. I've seen him get up and say, you executives on ABC, you executives NBC, you executives, bunch of fornicators at CBS, and he'd call them out. And the whole time, he rarely got up that he didn't talk about some type of immorality. And the whole time, he was guilty. It was something that was eating on him. It worries me when preachers get on a hobby horse. It worries me that that's a bothering them. And that's always their theme. Scares me to death. I knew one fella, every time he'd talk about anything, he would always talk about homosexuals. And that's all he ever talked about. And he wasn't married. And it always worried me that he was so caught up in that. He's down on that ever. I mean, he talked about that. If you talk about anything, he'd talk about that. Seemed like he went through the news, go through the newspaper, pick out everything about homosexuals. That's all he talked about. My friend, I think they get enough credit as it is. I don't want to give them no more air than I have to. I've just about quit talking about it altogether. Other than just call them sodomites and go on. I don't want them to have publicity. I'm just the opposite. I'm kind of boycotting their publicity. I think they've got way more than that few percentage. Hey, to be 5 or 6% of the population is what the Census Bureau says. And they're getting about 80 or 90% of the publicity on everything that goes on. Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. But I'm talking about blunders particularly tonight. So spiritual enough to restore a brother's blunders, number one. Number two, spiritual enough to bear responsibility of a brother's burden. And I'd like to spend a lot of time here, and we may have to come back. The scripture says that ye bear one another's burdens. And it seems like the last time I was here, I spent most of my time in this passage. And so I won't go too far with it tonight, but there is an appeal for believers, a mutual appeal to be burden bearers among believers. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. And if I'm telling it right, the Greek word that is used in this passage for this, the word burden here, is probably the word we get our word wheelbarrow from. Sounds almost the same. And it has the idea of a weight, of an issue, even a besetting sin. It has the idea of somebody with a sprained ankle and you put your arm around their waist and you help bear up their weight so that they can walk and get them to the car. That's the idea behind burdens here in this passage. And the Bible says that so fulfill the law of Christ. So what's the law of Christ? That we bear one another's burdens. Verse 2. But then look what the Bible tells us in verse number 3. There's a mutual appeal to burden bearing, verse 2. But then there's a mandatory awareness of bearing another's burden in verse number 3. The Bible says, for if a man think himself to be something, listen to me, don't ever get famous in your own eyes. It don't matter how famous you get, don't ever get famous in your own eyes. I'm serious. Don't ever get famous in your own eyes. Amen. I met Billy Graham's trash man. I met the man that picked up the trash at Billy Graham's house. You know what he told me? Billy Graham told, he said that Billy Graham was one of the most gracious people he's ever seen. He said he done the trash there for a long time, didn't realize who it was. I said, well, tell me what kind of man he was. He said, he's so good to us. He said, he's so gracious. He said, just one of the best fellas. He said, just one of the finest fellas you ever dealt with. That's what he told me. I tell you, how you treat the trash man can tell a whole lot about a man, won't it? How you treat the trash man. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear you one, but so fulfill the law of Christ. He said, but if a man think himself to be something, look at this. A man of reputation thinks he's something. But the reality is when he is nothing, the result is he deceiveth himself. When he thinks he's somebody, look out. Somebody showed me a picture of a preacher and his family going on a picnic. And the minute that I saw it, it's supposed to just been a life in the, you know, a day in the life of the preacher, of the evangelist. But I looked and there's his wife, and here's the kids. They're all dressed alike. The tablecloth matches. They're in a green meadow, picked a great place. And it occurred to me, who's taking the picture? The whole family's in it. It wasn't a selfie, somebody was out here. And then with all the different shots that they took and the picnic basket matched, everything matched, it was a made-for presentation. In other words, they took a photographer with them. It was all staged. And the fellow bragged that he had 54,000 followers. And he bragged about that. And somebody said, well, preacher, we wished you'd do that. Well, let me explain something to you. Maybe the next man will for you. Because this one ain't going to. If I find that somebody's looking up to me just the least little bit, I'll show up in my overalls. Part of the reason I farm and talk about farm tales and all the stuff is to keep people from putting me on a pedestal. Now, my wife scolds me every time I go to Lowe's with my overalls and farm hat on. She scolds me. She don't like me going to... But I got news for you. I ain't trying to impress nobody. Just the opposite. Because I don't want to be tempted. I'm scared. I don't want nobody to put me up on no pedestal because I'm afraid of what might happen. Hey, you fall off in pedestals. That's where you break your legs when you fall off in pedestals. When you're standing on the floor, it's not too hard. You know, it's not too... But you get up on a pedestal, now you're in danger of breaking something. Well, the Bible says not only mandatory awareness, verse 3, but also accountability, a man's accountability, verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now I've had people say, well, now wait a minute. The Bible says bear you one of those burdens. And then it says a man shall bear his own burden. The Bible contradicts itself. Well, it just happens that they're different burdens. They're different type of burdens. The burden that we were talking about before is somebody's sick. Somebody's got a disease. Somebody's got family problems. Somebody's got things that you can help them with. You can help them along. You can fix a meal. You can do things that you can do something about. Those are weights and things that come upon all of us. But they're things that we can come alongside of. But on the other hand, everybody in this building, I hate to tell you this, in addition to those weights that somebody else, like those wheelbarrow weights, that somebody else can help you push, there's a weight that nobody can help you push. And that's not the burden this is talking about. It's also called that cross. But I thought of this today. Now think of what I'm going to say. Ship's captain. And he's sitting low in the water because he's got so much weight on. He's hauling grain. He owns a ship and he's hauling grain. And you say, Captain, you got so much weight on that ship. Hey, let me unload part of that on my ship and haul that for you. He said, no way. Why is that? Because he's going to get a reward when he gets to where it's going for how much weight he was hauling. When he gets to yon end, right? When he offloads, he's getting paid by the pound to carry that stuff. Hauling produce. I mean, typically it's by the load, but hey, especially people who buy produce and sell it, resell it. Hey, listen. Got a load of watermelons on the truck. It's right up at scaling 80,000. They ride it to, got all the watermelons. I mean, it's scaling 80,000. Some heavy watermelons. But he's scaling big watermelons. And just barely, and you say, well, let me take some of them watermelons off your hand. No. I bought these for a dollar in Florida, and I'm going to take them to New York City and sell them for 90 cents. Need a bigger truck, right? No, he wants to get to where he's going with all of his watermelons. Because he's going to be rewarded for all the watermelons that get there. It's not rotten, all the ones that get there. He's going to get rewarded for all those watermelons. Airplane, particularly an airplane, they haul the weight. Airplane's a big thing about weight. Everything's weight in an airplane. And so that weight's a big deal. Oh, yeah, it might be long getting off a runway, and yeah, you might be loaded heavy, but you don't want somebody to take part of your freight off your airplane and put it on somebody else's airplane if you're hauling by the pound. You want to get to the destination with what you have. Listen to me. The idea behind that word burden is the idea behind a manifest, a weight-bearing manifest, a freight invoice. And can I tell you that everybody here, there's a burden that only you can carry. Even your wife can't carry it. Only you can carry it. But there are other burdens that people can help with. And we do help with. But there's some burdens that there's nothing that anyone can do. I've been told some people that have diseases recently. And you know, ain't one thing I can do about that. I can help them with accommodations, I can help them, you know, with whatever, but I can't do anything about that disease. I had a friend who had prostate cancer. He was a pastor. He was going in to have a complete removal, radical removal. So I went with him to the hospital because he didn't have a pastor. So I went instead. And they were working on the reception area. And so there really wasn't nowhere for us to sit. So we were standing out there. And the woman come out to call him back. And she called his name. And when she called his name, he shoved me forward. He said, here he is. I turned around and looked at him. I said, I love you, brother. But not that much. I love you, but not that much. We got a good laugh out of it. I'm not the one with the cancer. I couldn't have taken his place. You understand what I'm saying? I could bear the weight of Have somebody pray with you. I could take him something to, you know, go visit him in the hospital. I can take him something to eat when he gets home. I can bear that part, but I can't do a thing in the world about that affliction that God has allowed in his life. That's his and his alone to bear. You with me? That's the difference. And then, look in verse 6. I told you I'd get here. I know I'm running long. Bible says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. The word communicate has the idea of to ally with. It also has the idea of to support financially. But here's the question. Why is verse 6 there? Verse 6 don't even act like it's in the right place. Because in verse 7 it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Wait a minute. What are we talking about? Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So in other words, are we spiritual enough to restore a brother's blunder? Are we spiritual enough to bear responsibility of a brother's burden? And are we spiritual enough to respond to a blessed brother? What I'm trying to say is, I think that the teaching and the teacher corresponds with verse 1. I believe that the blunder that I talked about, that he's talking about here in this passage, remember what book we're in. We're in the book of Galatians, remember? Listen to me. In the book of Galatians, the whole outfit got vexed. The whole outfit. Paul rebuked them sternly. He said, you did run well. Who has bewitched you? That's strong words. So what did he say? Church everybody and burn the place down. Is that what he said? It's not what he said. When he went to close the five chapters, I mean, he is tearing them up. For five chapters. And he got to chapter 6. He said, now y'all need to restore the blundering brothers. Somebody said, preacher, you ever made a mistake in the pulpit? Oh yeah. Matter of fact, I've had the Bible mess up some real good sermons I've had. It was good sermons. So God seemed to honor them. So I preach it all over the country. And I was reading my Bible one day, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. That ain't right. What you've been saying ain't right. It ain't even close to being right. I said that lower part of the earth and that here come this and then, here come this and then. And they'd knock on the door of paradise and they'd run to the door and they'd say, are you here? Do we look for another? And they'd say, no, I'm this one. And no, I'm that one. And I said, yeah, and that thief on the cross, I mean, he knocked on the door and Abraham run to the door and said, are you here? Do we look to another? He said, I ain't him, but he's right behind me. Now that's good preaching right there, son. Ain't but one problem. Study your Bible. Christ gave up the ghost before the thief on the cross. Messed my whole sermon. I ain't preached it since. I'm just put out. Messed it up so bad. It was good while it lasted. It's bad when the Bible messes up your sermons, isn't it? Listen, and here's the thing about this. I'm supposed to know better. And yet I still see things occasionally, and I don't tell you. I just quietly shred that one up. I just quietly tear that one up. Hit delete. Take that one out. I ain't going to tell you all of them. I just quietly hit the delete button. Act like that never happened. Maybe nobody won't never say nothing. What gets me is at that back door, somebody says, well, preacher, if that's the case, how come the Bible says this? Look what the Bible says right here. And I go, yeah, that's interesting, brother. I'll study that out. I hate that. But son, it happens. But I want you to understand, spirituality is not never making a mistake. Spirituality is admitting that you made a mistake. And spirituality is when you restore those that make mistakes. Because we all make them. And most of them are not the moral sins that tie our nerves up. But it's those procedural sins. It's those relational things. It's those attitude things. It's those all that other stuff that goes with it that gets us. So let me just conclude the last three verses. John Phillips said this, and I thought I'd quote him. Bible says, verse 3, mark your boundaries. For if a man think himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Mark your boundaries. Verse 3. Verse 4, mind your own business. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have a rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Mind your own business. And verse number 5, move your own burdens. For every man shall bear his own burden. Thing about it is, we don't know how much of the wheelbarrow type burdens owns a man, plus all of the cross type burdens on a man when he makes the blunder, when he makes the stumble. It's one thing to run a race and you got your running shoes on, but that's quite another thing when you got somebody in your arms, you trying to rescue somebody and you trip and fall. Quite another thing altogether when you're bearing a heavy load. The scripture says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's pray.